Kids, I'm sure that none of you would ever do this. I'm sure this hasn't happened to any parents or grandparents in here, but have you ever heard about kids who try to put their parents against one another? Anybody ever hear of something like that? I mean, I'm sure it's foreign to you guys, but just you've heard about it, right? Through other situations. Well, you know how it is. Maybe one parent says no, so the kid goes to the other parent and asks for permission to do something. Or maybe it's something like, but mom said I could. Maybe mom did. Maybe dad did, right? But regardless, if you think about it, in situations like that, it's not that one parent or both parents' authorities is in question. It's not that the grandparents' authority is in question. But really what it is that maybe multiple sources of authority conflict with one another. You know, the kid goes to one parent, gets one answer. The kid goes to another parent, gets another answer. And so it's not that the authority is diminished, but there's a problem. Who's right? Who's wrong? And I thought about doing a poll this morning, having the kids raise their hands, you know, who's the boss, mom or dad? But I thought, oh, I'm going to get kids in trouble. I'm going to get parents in trouble. That'd just be a disaster. So we're not doing that poll. But if that happens, if there's different sets of authority, and this is in all areas of life, that conflict with one another, that makes things difficult. And you know, in a much kind of deeper sense, or really in maybe in a much larger scale, that's the same thing that happens, if you think about it, in our hearts and in our world, isn't it? There are different sets of authority trying to make claims, trying to call us to something. Who's right and who's wrong? And really, you have to decide, who will you listen to? If there's two different sets of authority that are telling you to do something contrary to one another, who you listen to. How you answer that question to a large degree, it really determines what your purpose is. It really determines who you are when you think about that. It's like Colby challenged us last week when he preached, you are what you answer to. You know, if Jesus is Lord, and he is, then he is your ultimate authority. So the question just becomes, do you listen to his authority above all else? And people who follow him as Lord, people that surrender to Jesus' authority, they impact the world for good. And that's what we're going to read about here in Acts chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 17. We're going to read the first 15 verses this morning and look at this together. So it says, then they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, so they're in modern-day Greece, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went to them and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you. Then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. But as the Jews became jealous, and when they had brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace and formed a mob, they set the city in an uproar, attacking Jason's house. Now, why would they attack Jason's house? Probably because that was the location of the house church where they were gathering at that time. And so they attacked the church looking, ultimately, what are they doing? They're looking for the missionaries. They're looking for Paul and Silas and Timothy. But so they attacked Jason's house. They searched for them. They searched for Paul and Silas and Timothy. They couldn't find them. They searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And Jason has received them as guests. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees. So these are serious charges. I mean, if you think about it, these are some of the same charges that were brought before Jesus himself, against Jesus himself. These are serious charges in the Roman Empire that would have demanded a response by those in authority. If these were really true, if they weren't true, Christians are supposed to be the best citizens, right, of the country that they're a part of. They impact the community for good. And Romans 13 talks about that we support that. Now, when it's contrary to Scripture, we don't support that. But in as far as the government is not acting contrary to Scripture and calling us to do things that disobey God's word, then we're the best citizens. And so they weren't trying to do anything to usurp the authority here. They weren't trying to cause a problem, but they were impacting the world for good, and that was being noticed, and the people didn't like that. So we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But so it says that they were trying to, acting contrary to Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, Jesus. So that's what they're saying, because remember, Caesar is supposed to be king. But Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. So they weren't acting contrary to the Caesar's decrees. Verse 8, the Jews stirred up the crowd and the city officials who heard these things. So taking a security bond from Jason and the others, they released them. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. On arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people there were more open-minded, and those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Consequently, many of them believed, including a number of the prominent Greek women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica found out that God's message had been proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came down there too, agitating and disturbing the crowds. So they traveled 40-some miles because they heard that the gospel is being preached there. So notice, it's not the Christians who are causing the problems here. It's the Jews in this situation. The Jews had traveled to basically cause an uproar because they were upset that the gospel is continuing to be proclaimed. Verse 14, then the brothers immediately sent Paul away to go to the sea, but Silas and Timothy stayed on there. Those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving instructions for Silas and Timothy to come to him as quickly as possible, they departed. Father, we pray for wisdom this morning. We pray for your help to understand the truth of your word and to respond accordingly, rightly, with faith and repentance and obedience. So we pray for the understanding and the desire, Father, to live according to your word. We pray that you'd open our eyes and our hearts right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as followers of Jesus and as a church following Jesus together, we are continuing to see here that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. That's our purpose. And today we're going to look at the cycle of our purpose as followers of Christ, because there's a cyclical pattern when God's people know and follow him. We see it in the book of Acts. We see it other places in the New Testament. We see it throughout church history, and we see it today. That there's kind of a cycle that we get to experience when we follow Christ together. It's so much more than just the moment you're in right now. So, you know, you might, when we go through this, you might say, well, yeah, I feel like right here, I'm experiencing this, but it's more than just right now, right? We know that there's always things changing. There's always things happening. And so there's this cycle that we're a part of as followers of Christ. There's a bigger picture than just right now. And so my purpose in the message today is that you will see and embrace the big picture of God's purpose for your life. Don't get distracted by the difficulties and miss what's to come. But also at the same time, don't get complacent in the comfortable times and then fail to keep going, to keep pressing on in the cycle that God has for us. See what to expect, be prepared, and praise God. See and embrace the big picture of God's purpose for your life. And so from the passage we just read, I want you to consider four phases of a purposeful cycle. You can see on the back of the outline if you want to take notes. This is a biblical example of how God calls us and what he calls us to. It's a better understanding of how his gospel advances. In a way, it's the big picture that we need to understand and embrace, recognizing that it's so much more than just this one singular moment that we're in. And so first of all, if you look at the top left there, the first little oval, if you want to take notes, is that we have a purpose as followers of Jesus, right? There's a purpose for our lives, gospel, family, mission. Again, we've seen this throughout the book of Acts, and the reason that we have what's to follow, the reason that we read what we just read and we have this cycle here is because we have a purpose. That's why we have what we have, because we have a passion for the gospel, because we have a commitment to the church as family, and because we have the world before us as mission. It's discipleship. Kids, who can tell me just the simple definition? What is discipleship? Very good. Telling others about Jesus. Anyone else? Yeah, that's a good answer. Anybody else? What's discipleship, Maverick? Making sure that Jesus spreads to those around. Yeah, good. Anybody else have anything that add to that? Or all right, any adults? Yep, teaching about Jesus. You guys are getting what I would say is kind of the second part of discipleship. What's the first part? If there's two parts. Very good, exactly. Think about it. The simple way to answer what is discipleship, it's following Jesus and helping others follow Jesus, which is what all you, the rest of you said, teaching about Jesus, making sure the word spreads. That's really what it is to be a disciple. It's a student of Christ is somebody who follows Jesus and helps others follow Jesus. And that's our purpose, isn't it? That's why we're here. So when we think about gospel, family, mission, discipleship, that we have a passion for the gospel, that we recognize our commitment to our churches, our family, and that we're living on mission, that's following Jesus and helping others to follow Jesus. That's what it is to be a disciple. That's why God made us. That's what he called us to do, every single one of us. And so we have a purpose. So then this purpose, if you continue then in this cycle, the purpose leads to boldness. Boldness to trust and depend on the Lord. Boldness to declare the gospel message. I thought about putting here, because we'll have P words, so it's easier to remember. I thought about you could put proclamation here, but it's more than just the verbal proclamation of the gospel, because that's part of it, and there's no boldness without that. But it's even beyond that. It's just this bold living. So it's boldness in our actions and in our words, that we're willing to do the difficult things that God has called us to do, that we're willing to go the difficult places that God calls us to go. And so we see this in this example here with Paul and Silas and Timothy and Jason and the other believers, that there was boldness, there was courage, there was a willingness, boldness, even when it's difficult and uncomfortable. And so as we see in verse 1 and throughout this book, in the book of Acts, with the Great Commission advancing, there's this going, this constant going that's happening, right? And we know that as Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, as you are going, you know, go and make disciples of all nations. And so we see that here. There's this proclaiming, this boldness that comes with purposeful living. And as usual, it says in verse 2, what were they doing? They were reasoning from the scriptures. They were boldly declaring the word of God. So it wasn't just that there was boldness and that they didn't just sit on their couches at home, but there was a boldness in speaking, living and speaking the truth. So they were declaring the word of God because that's what followers of Jesus do. Followers of Jesus declare the word of God. What was the focus of their boldness? It was, as we see in verse 3, it was the gospel. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. That's the gospel. And so in these first few verses, we see the verbs. Let me just, if you go back, if you have your Bibles, and you look back through verses 1 through 3, look at some of the verbs here, or all the verbs. We have reasoned, we have explaining, we have showing, we have saying, we have proclaiming. It's all about gospel witness. That's what we see in these first few verses. It's just like the session in a sentence today. If you were in family groups, and if you don't come to family groups on Sunday mornings, I'd love to encourage you to come. But the session in a sentence, it says that Jesus' resurrection from the dead on the third day is the linchpin of the Christian faith and is news to be shared with the world. We have nothing, nothing without the gospel. Without Jesus' resurrection from the dead, we are doomed. Every single one of us, we have no hope apart from the resurrection. And so let's tell the world, because everyone else is in the same situation we are. They need to know and believe and embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or there is no hope. Our purpose leads to boldness. Do you have boldness in sharing your faith? Do you have boldness in telling others about the resurrection? You know, if that's a struggle for you, do you at least desire such boldness? Because we know none of us is there yet, right? We all struggle at times. We have ups and downs. But if you're struggling with that boldness right now, is it at least a desire for you? Do you believe you should be bold? Are you convicted when you're not bold? Again, in this morning's family group lesson, J.D. Greer said it well. If you read the devotions, I encourage you. I love the devotions that are in the adult family group books. That's what we do with our family devotions at home during the week, and it helps me get ready for Sunday mornings. But one of the quotes was by J.D. Greer in there, and this is what he said. He said, when the gospel gets a hold of our hearts, we can't keep it to ourselves. Are you proclaiming the gospel, or at least convinced that you should be? Because if not, maybe the gospel hasn't gotten a hold of your heart. I mean, we have to either be telling about Jesus or at least convicted. Man, I should be. I know I need to be. And if we're content to not, something's wrong. Something's missing. We have a purpose, and this purpose leads to boldness. The boldness, then, as we continue in that cycle, the boldness leads to progress. Again, this is all over the book of Acts, right? We've seen it. Check out the in your notes, and it's kind of small. The font's kind of small there, but the notes has the seven progress reports in the book of Acts. And you even see a couple kind of miniature reports in today's section, in verse 4 and also in verse 4 and also in verse 12, there was other, there are kind of these mini progress reports. But as you go throughout the book of Acts, there's these big progress reports that kind of give a summary of what's happening as the gospel advances. And so you have a purpose, the people living with purpose, and you have them boldly declaring the gospel, and then we see progress. You can see this not just in the book of Acts, we see it all over the New Testament. And look at the church history. The advancement of the gospel, progress. Look at God's continued provision in this area today. Progress. Right? That's what happens when people are living on purpose and boldly declaring the gospel. We see the gospel spread. This is the vehicle that God has chosen to use to advance his kingdom. Gospel, family, mission. He doesn't need us, but he's chosen. He's allowed us to be a part of this. What we see here in verse 4, and in the progress reports, if you look at those, when you get a chance later, you look at your notes and you read those progress reports, is that they always came after purposeful boldness in the gospel. In other words, they weren't random acts of progress. It's not like there was stuff going on and yeah, they were just kind of hanging out and then all of a sudden God added to their number those who were being saved. No, it always comes after purposeful boldness in the gospel. That's when the progress comes. They weren't random. These were the results of God using his people to spread his gospel just as he promised he would do and as he continues to do today. Let me ask a question. How many people in here came to know and follow Jesus without anyone ever saying a word to you about Jesus before? It's pretty rare, isn't it? I've never met anybody that didn't have a single word about Jesus before. Like, I met people in Turkey that had a dream about Jesus. And so what did they do? They wanted to talk to a Christian. And the Christian shared the gospel with them, and they put their faith in Jesus. You see, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to advance his gospel, but he allows us to be a part of it. What a privilege that is. I mean, how many of you have had an opportunity to talk with somebody about Jesus, and the next thing you know, maybe they're here on Sunday, or maybe next thing you know, they're giving their hearts to Jesus and being baptized. Is there any greater thing in the world than that? God allows us to get to be a part of that. What a privilege, what a joy, what a blessing. He gives us the ultimate purpose. And that purpose, when we embrace it and we see it and we experience it, then it leads to boldness, which leads to progress. That progress then, though, as we see again throughout this book, it leads to persecution. So now it gets a little more difficult, right? Remember I said in the difficult times and in the good times, we have purpose. Paul wrote a lot about this persecution in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which not ironically is the place Thessalonica, where part of today's passage in Acts comes from. Gospel progress leads to persecution. You see it here in verse 5, with jealousy from enemies and resulting opposition. So the gospel's spreading, they're upset, and so that brings persecution. And then in verses 6 and 7, with a misunderstanding, right? A misunderstanding, an opposition to the gospel in God's people. So they're opposing not only the gospel message, they're opposing God's people. And when they dragged Jason and some of the brothers, that word dragged that's used there in the text, it's a common word in the first century for dragging fish by a net. Or dragging someone's dead body. Like, they remember the end of Acts chapter 14? They stoned Paul. They thought he was dead. And it says they dragged him out of the city. Like a dead body. That's what they did to Jason and the others in the house. But notice what's happening here. The believers, it says, were turning the world upside down. Or as one commentator said, really they weren't turning the world upside down. They were setting it straight. They were making things right. They were saying, no, this Jesus whom you put on the cross, he's Lord of all. He rose from the dead. He's the only hope. See, the opposition saw this as a bad thing. And so they said, they're turning the world upside down. We don't like what they're doing. But who are we trying to please? Who is the ultimate authority? Back in the second century, there was a Roman magistrate who wrote a letter to Trajan, the Roman emperor at the time. And in this letter, he said to Trajan, these Christians are an economic nuisance because they caused a loss of revenue for temples that were selling idols and selling sacrificial animals. And so he said, they're a nuisance. And he went on to talk about how the Christians, they were this political club that took care of the poor and the sick and the widows and the orphans. They're not helping us. They're not helping the Roman government. They're just helping the poor people and the widows and the orphans. You see, the Christians weren't causing chaos for the sake of causing chaos. They were causing chaos because they were so different from the world in a good way. And that difference is going to bring about opposition. We see it today in the world. It's always been true. And then in verses 8 and 9, with such opposition spreading, you see, we're not immune to this. Sometimes we might think we are because we live in a country with such freedom and it's great, and yet we're not immune to this. And we've seen, we get glimpses of this in our society. We're not immune to this opposition. It's the norm for followers of Jesus, not just then, but around the world today. In most parts of the Christian world today, this is what happens. We have a purpose which leads to boldness, which leads to progress, but then that leads to persecution. But what happens next? That persecution only further illustrates our purpose. It only reaffirms our purpose. Because as suffering happens, and then we endure the suffering, then we have a greater sense of purpose. We're fulfilled in that purpose, that's where our satisfaction is. And then what happens? More progress. And so you see the cycle just continues. It's amazing, isn't it? Like we see in verse 10, the cycle of our purpose continues. Persecution is supposed to end our purpose. That's why they do it, to stop the gospel. They don't want it to progress anymore, so they persecute believers because they don't want the purpose to continue. They want to rob us of our purpose. But it only reaffirms our purpose. It only strengthens us in our purpose. It's supposed to stop the gospel, but it only advances our purpose and the gospel further. And we see this in verses 11 and 12, don't we? Yes, count the cost, please. And that's important when we share the gospel, that we don't say things like, well, once you trust in Jesus, your life gets great and all the problems go away. That's not true. Tell that to Christians in Syria. You trust in Jesus, you might very likely are going to be killed, but you're going to have eternal life. And so it doesn't take away our problems. We need to count the cost when it comes to knowing and following Jesus. But we see here what's happening in Berea. The people did count the cost. We see what happened in Thessalonica when Paul wrote those letters. They did count the cost. And they examined and they believed and they followed. Praise the Lord. And like the Bereans, are you examining the scriptures daily? You know, I brought some of them up here today. I have 20 Bibles in my office alone. I've got all these Bibles, and this is just for my office. And these aren't even all of them that I had. I gave away a bunch. So I've got all these Bibles, more at home. I've got it on my phone. Anywhere I go, I can pull up the Bible right here. If you are ever bored as a Christian, you have a problem. We've got the Word of God in our language in several translations. I can listen to it. I can read it and have it spoken to me. And yet, how often are we examining the Scriptures? I'm bored. I don't have anything to do. You got the Bible. It's the Word of God that gives you purpose. It's what the Bereans were examining to make sure it was true so they knew how to live. We've got so many copies of it, we don't even know what to do. I can go into about every room in this church and I can find copies of the Scriptures. We have no excuse to not be even more inquisitive than the Bereans. We've got no excuse. And you see, this is the theme of the two places we read about here with Thessalonica and Berea. What's the theme of the happenings in those two cities? It's the Word of God being central. The Word of God being preached. The Word of God being examined. The Word of God being followed. the challenge for us to know the Word of God, to obey the Word of God. And look at verse 13. We see in verse 13 our purpose continues. Right? Boldness continues. Persecution continues. The cycle continues. It just keeps happening. There's purpose, and so there's boldness, and so there's progress, and so there's persecution, but then that reaffirms our purpose, and so there's boldness, and so there's progress, and so there's persecution. And the purpose doesn't end. Praise the Lord. In verses 14 and 15, yes, believers are to adapt, and so we see that here with Paul. In other words, we don't have a martyr's complex. We don't say, well, I've got purpose, so just go ahead and kill me. No, there's some wisdom here. Jesus said, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, and so there's wisdom, and so they're adapting. But what happens is they continue to live this out, then there's more persecution, then there's more progress. It just doesn't end. Paul went away, but what did he do? When Paul went away, what did he do? He kept preaching the gospel. He didn't stop. His purpose didn't end. He went to a new place because he knew that was the wise thing to do at the time, but he kept preaching the gospel. He kept doing the same thing. Silas and Timothy stayed, and what did they do? They kept preaching the gospel, building up the believers, helping them to see the purpose that we have in Christ. You see, no matter what happens in the world around us, the cycle continues. No matter where you are, no matter what your job is, no matter what school you're a part of, the cycle continues. God's plans cannot be thwarted. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will see and embrace the big picture of God's purpose for your life. Again, I think we need to ask that question, what authority are you answering to? It's either Jesus is Lord or it's not. It can't be halfway. Jesus is Lord, and so do you answer to him as the ultimate authority in your life? He's not just another way to eternal life. He's the way. He's the only way to eternal life. Church isn't just another plan. It's the plan that God has for us to grow in our faith and to live on his mission. And yet so often causes me great fear is those who simply make church another activity. Bible reading is just another activity that, man, if it works out on my schedule, sure, I'll do it. But if Jesus is Lord, and he is, shouldn't we be examining the scriptures like the Bereans? If Jesus is Lord, and he is, shouldn't we be committed to the church like the Thessalonians were? If you're not there yet, would you turn to him today? God's design, it's the only plan that's perfect, right? It's the only purpose that lasts, is his purpose, his plan. And we know the reality that we all sin, we all fall short of God's glory, and so we have brokenness because of our sin, brokenness that all of us experience in all kinds of ways. And you think about it, submitting to other authorities before and above submitting to God's authority. That's the epitome of brokenness. That we would put anything before the Word of God, that we would simply say, you know what, I know Jesus is Lord, but I'll follow him later. I've got other things to do right now. And so ultimately, what's the worst brokenness is a broken relationship with God because of our sin, meaning that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our sin breaks our relationship with a perfect God. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. And please, if there's nothing else you hear today, please hear this. The gospel is Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, taking our place, taking our sins upon himself, and then rising from the dead on the third day, defeating sin and death forever, so that the good news of the gospel is that everyone who repents of their sins and believes in Jesus alone for salvation will have eternal life. That's the only way. So we can't figure out some other way to take away our brokenness and to fix our sin problem. It's only through Christ. And then what happens is we're still broken, right? We're not fixed. He doesn't just fix our brokenness instantly like we're perfect and we're without sin. No, we're still broken people. But what happens is he's changing us every day through the work of his Holy Spirit. And so what happens is we begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for us. And that's where that's that cycle, right? So we have that purpose because Jesus changes us, and then that leads to boldness, which leads to progress, which leads to suffering, which leads to more purpose and boldness and progress, and that happens because we're pursuing God in our right relationship with Him, and that's our desire. We're no longer content to just pursue the things of the world and kind of put God in this little area over here and say, well, when I have time for Him. No, God becomes the center of everything, as He rightly is, when we surrender to that lordship over our lives. And then you're going to want others to experience that. You're not content, as J.D. Greer said, you can't keep that to yourself. And as you were hopefully challenged this morning, we read this in our lesson in our family group. It's in the book. The question is of how can I keep myself accountable on prioritizing telling others the good news of Jesus? Are you accountable? Who's helping you? Who are you helping? Do you have somebody that challenges you with that all-important question? Are you following Jesus and helping others to follow Jesus? That's what we're here to do. That's our purpose. We need accountability in that area. Let's be purposeful in our living, following Jesus, helping others to follow Jesus, recognizing that that leads to boldness, which we then will see progress, which means there's going to be difficulty. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be suffering. But then by the grace of God, through the work of His Holy Spirit, that just strengthens our purpose, reaffirms what He's called us to do, and then we continue to live that life that He's called us to live. Father God, we pray for Your help this morning to live and fulfill the purpose that You've called us to be followers of Jesus who are helping others to follow Jesus. Father, please help us to be like the church at Thessalonica that did not back down, did not turn away from You when difficulty came, and yet instead pressed on in the midst of suffering. Father, help us to be like the Bereans that examined the Scriptures to make sure that what was being taught to them was true, not just taking someone's word from it, not taking my word for it or the preacher's word for it or the Sunday school teacher's word for it or the televangelist's word for it, but examining the Scriptures so that they can know what's true and so that they're prepared, as 1 Peter 3 says, to give a reason for the hope that is within them. Please, God, let us be like that. Let us be like the Bereans. Let us be like the Thessalonians. Help us, Father. I pray this morning for those who are here that maybe haven't yet surrendered their lives to You, who haven't yet trusted Your lordship over their lives. Please give them a desire to turn from sin and trust in Jesus alone to save them. Give them that desire to call on Your name. But Father, help all of us to desire the purpose that You have for us, the plan that You have for us, to not be content in the ways of the world, but to be desirous of walking with You and helping others to walk with You. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.